We're going to be in Deuteronomy 4 and 30, and actually also chapter 26, I think, for a little blurb there, but the bulk of where we're going to be is Deuteronomy 4 and 30. I've entitled it, Moses the Prophet. It's an amazing thing. I told y'all months ago that I was going to share with you some prophecy out of Deuteronomy. I would be remiss to go through the book of Deuteronomy and not point all this out. So we're going to spend some time in this morning because God says in here, you were shown, this is the Lord speaking through Moses. Moses is speaking, but he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He says, and you were shown these things so that you might know. So that you might know what? Well, several things. God says, so that you might know that I am Lord, and beside me there is no other. And then the implication of all of it is so that you might know that this word is mine, and it is my only word. Some amazing stuff we're going to get into there. But first, I've got something even more amazing. A lot of y'all know because you were praying for me and through the various, Sunday school and Wednesday night when Pastor Greg was telling folks and Monday night. But anyway, I was preaching a Bible conference / revival Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night up in Atmore. I love the folks up in Atmore. I love that little Alabama town. Atmore, Presley Street Baptist Church. Any of you know where Presley Street Baptist Church in Atmore is? I knew Victor and Paulette did. How do you know, Roy? You're a Yankee. You're from up north. How do you know where Presley Street Baptist Church in Atmore is?
I was just working up there for a month.
You worked up there for a month. Okay, I was wondering how in the world you would know, but you know where that is, huh? That is awesome. And Victor and Paulette, you guys, don't y'all have family up there? And you worked up there for a while, didn't you, Paulette?
I was born and raised there.
In Atmore?
Yeah.
Okay, that explains several things. I'm kidding. What did you say?
I said outside of
Atmore. In Canoe?
No.
The other way? Y'all know, how many of y'all know where Canoe, Alabama is? Yeah, that's pretty cool. You got to go through, well, if you're coming from this way, you got to go through Canoe to get that.
How many know where Lottie, Alabama is?
Lottie?
Nobody.
Lottie, how do you spell it?
L-O-T-T-I-E.
Lottie. Lottie, Alabama.
You're
just about three people. Raise your hand, brother.
You went there.
Well, listen, can I preach?
Yes.
Oh, okay. No, Victor, I'm kidding, brother. What were you going to say? I went there before. When did I go there? Oh, when your mother, that's right, when your mother, and is that where the burial was out in that area?
Yep.
In that cemetery? That was in Lottie?
Yeah.
You can't get there from here. It took me 8 hours to get home, brother, when I went to that funeral. Anyway, okay, I know where Lottie is then. Okay, well, anyway, I was in Atmore. I love Atmore. It's a beautiful little southern Alabama town in Presley Street Baptist Church. Precious folks. Now, most of you come to the 8:30, and you're most of the time here in the 8:30. If you happened to be in the 10 o'clock service about 4 or 5 weeks ago when Pastor Larry Gilley and his family were here on vacation, they were in the 10 o'clock service, and I didn't know they were coming. I just looked up and saw them. He had booked me to do that Bible conference months and months ago. But in the midst of that, his family took vacation, and they wound up coming to worship here on the Sunday of their vacation. And I saw them, and I introduced them to the 10 o'clock crowd. Two girls and a boy and his wife. He used to pastor at Berrydale Baptist Church 20-something years ago when I first came here, and I did a revival for him up there at Berrydale. And so anyway, he asked me to do a revival. But the thing that I wanted to tell you was, I drive into Atmore the very first night, and Presley Street Baptist Church is a little downtown church, and it's a beautiful church and facilities, and they've got a relatively new sign out front that was really, really cool. And they did some things to that sign that I really think we need to do to our church sign. I've already talked to Pastor Greg about it. I wanted to run it by you and see what you think. Go ahead and put it up there. I want you to see the sign. And why are y'all laughing? Do you see how pretty the letters are and the blue and the white? And I'm thinking that, what? What are y'all laughing at? What? Did they spell something wrong? What? Do y'all have a problem with anything on that sign? Y'all just ashamed of yourselves, aren't you? Because you ain't never done nothing like that here, right? Well, my humility almost didn't let me show y'all this morning. But we obviously had a good time with that. And the thing is, bless Larry's heart. Larry Gilley is one of the most humble, sweet, adorable men that I have. And usually you don't use those words for men. He's a man's man, but I mean, he is so humble, so sweet, and he is an adorable guy. And those people up there love him. And but I drove up and I saw that. And of course, with my sense of humor, I'm thinking, first of all, Larry was being funny. And then I thought, but why would he do that on the church sign? So I rolled down my window, and Larry just happened to be standing out front with a couple of his men. I got there a little early, and they were there early. And I said, excuse me, can I find a place where the dynamic Carl Gallups is preaching tonight? And Larry, without cracking a smile, says, he's going to be right here, brother. He's going to be right here. And then I said, I'm talking about your sign. He said, oh. Well, he said, well, I meant that, brother. And I said, well, thank you. So anyway, I thought it was funny. My wife and my grandson were able to go up with me one night, and I didn't tell him about it until we got there, and then they both saw it and died laughing just like y'all did. And so my grandson got the phone camera out and said, I got to take a picture of that, Papa. I said, if you take a picture, I'll show it to the church. So anyway, he took the picture. I'm keeping the promise. I just thought it was funny. I just thought I would share. Thank you for your prayers. God did bless that revival. It was sweet. It was powerful. Another cool thing, I got to say this. The pastor there also knows Jack Goldfarb Jr. through some work relationships, and they have had a relationship for a while. And because of that relationship and now my relationship and our relationship, it is quite possible, and they are praying about it now under the leadership of that pastor, that they will join with us in helping us raise monies for the Jack Goldfarb Christian School, perhaps in a big way. And they're really, really contemplating this. They're going to talk about it among their people. They've got all the Jack Goldfarb DVDs. We took them, gave one to each of the church members. Several of them have seen it and were blown away by it. They've scheduled Jack Jr. to come back and speak, and perhaps Jack Sr. as well to speak about the school. I know Jack Jr. and his wife Susan and their daughter Ashley were there. What night were y'all there, Sugar? I don't remember. Was it Tuesday night? Was it Tuesday night that they were there? They came to the revival, and of course they were introduced. So anyway, it's a neat sister church up in Atmore that is beginning to share the same passion that we have for missions, and particularly perhaps even the Jack Goldfarb Christian School. So that'll be so cool. And that way, when we bring some folks from Peru, if those folks kind of join with us, then we can get them over there to that church too and let them speak and preach over there as well. That'll be so neat. So anyway, it's exciting what God's doing at Little Old Hickory Hammock, isn't it? Let's give the Lord one more hand before we continue with the Word. It is. Well, let's get into this morning. Go ahead and turn the page. Let me see. Yeah. People often ask me, as a pastor, can you prove the existence of God? Or, as a Christian, sometimes you're ministering and witnessing. People will ask you this. As I said, I would be remiss if I did not go to these scriptures in Deuteronomy, if I didn't spend some time preaching this, showing you some of the amazing things that God says that proves his existence and speaks of prophecy thousands of years before it happened. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, many of the Old Testament books have amazing prophetic statements that are there and that are then discovered, later on to be intricately and dynamically true. It's amazing to me. I turn on, the History Channel the History Channel is. I like watching some of the things on that. But from time to time, they run this Nostradamus series on there. And if you've ever, it's fascinating. Of course, it doesn't bother me at all because I know my heart's set on the Word of God, but all that stuff is fascinating. But what's really fascinating to me is how they take this nebulous gobbledygook stuff every now and then sprinkled with something that sounds pretty amazing. They put it all together and they exalt this man to the level of one of the great, if not the greatest prophet. I mean, this Nostradamus knew exactly what he was talking about, and look what's happened. And I'm looking at it saying, I don't get that at all. But, they twist it and turn it all around until they finally come up with something that comes near it. And then they'll say, this has to be this because we want it to be this. And then we make it this. And wow, aren't you impressed? And then I think of the Word of God, how in exacting detail, in exacting words, calling names and times and places, and in some prophecies in the Old Testament and other books, actually lining out and giving you dates, telling you can count down the days from this time until this thing happens. And so, and then people take the Word of God and they say, oh, well, that's just this old book written years ago. We don't want to do it. Well, the reason, I guarantee if you took Jesus out of this, they would be just as excited about this as they are Nostradamus. But the reason they're not excited about this is because this contains exacting prophecy that is undeniable. It is scientifically and logistically, logically provable. But the reason people are so freaked out by this is because this Bible, this prophecy declares, thus you will know that I am God and beside me there is no other, and this is the Word of God, and this Word tells us that if you do not have Jesus as Savior, you're lost and going to hell. Amen? And so because Jesus is smothered all through this, they would much rather listen to Nostradamus. And I'm going to show you some stuff this morning that blew Nostradamus and every other false prophet completely out of the water. Now, I need to go ahead and be fair. Many of you have heard this before. Many of you have not, because a lot of you are newer to the church family. But over the years, I've preached and taught these principles and or alluded to the prophecies here in this whole realm of, can you prove the existence of God? As a matter of fact, I've got a DVD on this topic that goes into a lot of this and some other stuff, and I'll be covering some other stuff my DVD doesn't cover. So it's not just a, you know, if you've seen the DVD, it's not just a replication of that. But the bottom line is, if you would like some more information on it, get that DVD. It's out there. It's called Proving the Existence of God, and it deals with a lot of the stuff that I'm sharing with you this morning. But people, of course, ask that of preachers and Christians, and sometimes we're even challenged, are we not? If you can prove the existence of God, then I'll believe in your God, or I'll believe in your Jesus, or I'll believe this Bible is. And of course, a lot of times, the unbeliever or the challenger knows that that's going to kind of shut down the Christian, even shut down the preacher, because so often over the years, I have heard it said, I think I even probably said it in my early years of ministry, well, you know, you can't really prove the existence of God, you just have to accept Him by faith. Well, now that's a partially true statement. The first part is not true. You can prove the existence of God because God has proven His own existence and said so, okay? But the second part of it is you have to accept Him and receive Him by faith. That is true. But now it depends on what your concept of faith is. A lot of times people will point to Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, and they will point to these few verses where it says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so when I say to people, listen, it's not just by faith that you can prove the existence of God, sometimes people get a little mad at me. And they'll talk about, well, Hebrews 11 says that. You're contrary to the Bible. Actually, Hebrews 11 doesn't say that. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith, the definition of faith is taking God at His word. Isn't that what faith is? Faith in God is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith in God, our taking Him at His word is based upon all that He's done, all that He's shown us, all that He's continuing to do. We have faith that He'll save us because He sent His Son to die for us and then opened a tomb and let Him walk out alive. God did some stuff before our eyes, and because of what He did, I now have faith that I will live again too. Amen?
Amen.
I'm taking Him at His word. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. You believe in Me, you'll live forever. Okay, I faith that. Do you faith that? Amen? Do you faith that? Okay. And so without faith, without being able to take God at His word, it's impossible to please Him. Parents, you know what that means. If your children never believe a thing you say, they're not going to please you very much, are they? But if they believe you and trust you because of what you've shown them, and they say, okay, now I'm going to do this, even though I don't understand the end results, I still believe you because you've shown me things, and I know your love, and I know you're my mama, my daddy. I believe you, I faith you, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'll do it. That brings a lot of pleasure to you, does it not? This is what God's talking about. Without faithing in Him, it's impossible to please Him. Now, if you're going to come to Him, you've got to believe He exists. But I'm telling you, that belief is not based upon, how can we know He exists? Go all the way, because the Word of God, go all the way back to Genesis and continue through, plus what I'm going to show you this morning. So let me just say, don't fall into the mistake of thinking or saying something to somebody like, well, you know, I can't really prove the existence of God. If you're going to believe in Him, you just kind of have to believe. It's way deeper than that. Because God Himself has said, I have shown you these things so that you will know that I am God and beside Me there is no other. Doesn't that sound like God has proven Himself? Okay. Turn the page. So let's go to Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to show you Deuteronomy 4 and then Deuteronomy 30 as the crux. But in between, Deuteronomy 26, I think, is the chapter I wanted to show you something said there. But let me just make this statement. Yes, I can prove the existence of God. Not me, not because I'm so smart, but because God has done it. And He has said He's done it, and He's told us how He did it, and He told us that that's why He did it. And I can prove the existence of God with one word. One word defines the proof of God's existence to the nations. Let's see what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with, and really the whole chapter there talks about Elvis, and I just pulled out a couple of verses that really makes the point of everything he's saying. But beginning with verse 32, God says, and through Moses, says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? All right, well, so what is this? What is it that he's talking about that never has been heard of before, never has been done before? Well, he begins to answer it. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever... Now, you remember that verse? He's talking about when God spoke the law and the Ten Commandments. Watch this. They heard his voice out of fire on a mountain. But this is not a case where, like Islam, where Muhammad was in a cave and heard the word of God and came out and told everybody, and everybody believed, now they got a religion. No, there were over 1 million people that witnessed the voice of God, the presence of God, the power of God. So God's beginning by telling his own children, you've seen me, you've heard me, you've seen the fire, you saw the mountain erupt into fire, you heard my voice, all 1 million plus of you heard it, you heard me give the commands. Has any other people ever witnessed such a thing from their God? You know, you've got these secret revelations, Joseph Smith and the tablets, and all of a sudden Mormonism's born, the Muhammad in a cave and a voice, and all of a sudden Islam is born. But you've got God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who displays himself before millions of people. They hear it, they see it, the fire by night, the cloud by day. He says, has any other people ever had their God do anything like this? But wait, it gets better. Look at verse 34. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and beside him there is no other. What things? Well, the powers, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. But more importantly, you're going to discover the context of what he's speaking about as this prophecy continues to unfold throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about the uniqueness of God taking a people who were not a people, bringing them into a land, making them into a nation that was not a nation. Nation never existed. The nation of Israel never existed until God declared it. And then before that even happened, you're going to see, God declares the entire prophetic future of what's going to happen to Israel, how it will be a sign to the world, and what will happen in the last days before God returns, and we find out through the New Testament, through Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, what will happen and how God will use Israel to show us that it's the time of the end. All of that is in Deuteronomy, written 3,500 years ago, written 1,500 years before the Christ event ever happened. And God laid it all out. And God's argument is, now I'm laying this out, so that down through the ages, historians, mankind, and the nations will be able to turn back to this ancient book, read the exacting prophecies, look at their own world history and say, oh my gosh, it happened exactly like this book said it would. Of course, we would say exactly like God said it would. And it happened exactly like this book said it would, in exacting detail, name the nation by name, and told us exactly what was going to happen. And God's word says, and I have done this so that I can show you that I am God. And there is no other. This is my word. No other word of God, no other words, no other religious books on the face of the earth. The Quran doesn't come close to this. The Book of Mormon doesn't come close to this. The Hindu Vedas doesn't come close to this. The writings of Confucius are millions of miles away from anything that's in this book. Nostradamus doesn't even touch this. And God says, I've done this to show you that I am God. I am God alone, and beside me there are no other gods, and this is my word. So how can we prove the existence of God? Well, the one word I would use is Israel. Now, I know this morning some of you might be saying, well, how come you wouldn't use the name of Jesus? Hang on, I'm getting there. I'm going to get there in a minute. But let's just use the word that God said. God said, I will give you a sign. I will give you a something before your eyes so that you will know that I am God. This is God's proof to the world. Okay? Israel, the nation of Israel. Turn the page. All right? I wanted to show you this. This is before the verses I just read. Because as I said, this whole chapter, he's talking about this. But I wanted to get to that point first where he said, I've done this, and I'm saying this, and I'm showing this so that you will know that I'm God. Because has any other God ever said, I'm going to take a nation and make them a nation? No. Okay? But look what he says just before that. He says, now to them, remember, they're not in the promised land yet. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses says, now after you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, and provoking him to anger, which, by the way, they did. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land, and that did happen, that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but you will certainly be destroyed, and they were. And verse 27 says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and that happened, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. Now that is said before what we just read, and then God says, now has any other God ever said anything like this? Has any other God ever declared what was going to happen to a people before they were even a people? Folks, Moses is speaking these words because he's in the prophetic Holy Spirit of God. He's seeing the vision of prophecy. He's seeing the future of Israel, and Moses is declaring it before they've even entered the promised land. They haven't even set foot in the land of Canaan yet. And God is declaring their future. He's setting before them curses and blessings. He said, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. But then later on, it changes from if you do this to this is what you're going to do. This is what's going to happen. And the prediction of God's word through Moses is they're going to take the land, and eventually, after their grandchildren and grandchildren in a long, long time, but eventually they're going to turn from God, they're going to turn to idols, and God is going to drive them from the land and scatter them among the nations. And folks, history bears that out exactly. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But turn the page. Now, let's go to chapter 29. That's what it was. I said chapter 20, that was 26. It's 29. God's proof to the nations. So listen to what God says about all of this. He says, now all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why his fierce burning anger? And the answer will be, it's because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off, they worshiped other gods, they bowed down to them. See, now it's not an if prophecy. Now the prophecy is, this is what's going to happen. They went off, they did this, they did not know the gods that he'd given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book, and furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land. Folks, they hadn't even gone into the promised land yet. And do you see what God says through Moses? He says, my nation Israel is going to be a sign to the world. It's going to be a sign to the nations, because all the nations are going to ask down through the ages, wow, if this is God's people, then why? If this is God's people. But if they'll know the prophecies, they'll know the whole story. Now let's go to chapter 30, right near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, they haven't even set foot in the promised land. Moses is speaking these words. Moses will not go to the promised land. Joshua will lead them. Moses will die. Moses tells them that in the book of Deuteronomy, because God's already revealed this to Moses. But now let's go to chapter 30. Turn the page. Verse 1. Now, Moses says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, they haven't even gone in yet. Whenever, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and with all of your soul according to everything I command you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Folks, they hadn't even gone into the promised land yet. And the prophecies are already there, that they're eventually, after many, many years, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they're eventually going to turn from God. And God's going to show the nations that he is God. But how? By using his nation, Israel. And he's going to bring punishment upon them because they refused him. What's one of the punishments? He's going to scatter them throughout the world among the nations. There will be no Israel anymore. Look at verse 4. Even if you have been banished to the distant land, to the most distant land under the heavens, but from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Look at verse 5. And he will bring you back to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. There are more people living in Israel now, than more Jews living in Israel now than in any other place of the world. That just happened, or it's just happening. The Census Bureau of the United States and Israel, I've read some research on this. They predicted several years ago that by the year 2009, 2010, there would be more Jews living in Israel than in any other place of the world. Prior to that, though, there were more Jews living in the United States than in any other nation of the world. But there are Jews living in almost every nation under the heavens now, and there's a reason. We're going to talk about it in a moment. And they're returning by the hundreds of thousands, and you add them up, by the millions over the years. They're returning by the millions to the land of Israel. In our lifetime, the words that Moses spoke 3,500 years ago, 3,500 years before it would happen, Moses spoke these words. It's happening in our lifetime. We're the first generation and the only generation to see it happen. And God said, this is my sign to the nations. This is how people will know there is a God in heaven, and it's me, God said. The Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh, your Elohim. No other God has ever attempted to do such a thing. No other God has ever. He said, ask Allah to do something like this, please. Ask Confucius, ask Nostradamus to spell something out like this in exacting detail. Go to the Hindu Vedas and see if you can find it. Read the Book of Mormon and see if there's anything like this in that word. God says, no, there is not. He says, because there aren't any other gods. There are demons posing as gods. He says, but I am God. I am God alone. This is my word. Israel is my people. Israel is my sign to the world, my witness forevermore unto the nations, because the nations will ask down through the ages, what is going on with this? And God said, I have shown you these things so that you might know that I am God and there is no other God beside me. First, let's just stop right here and give the Lord a hand of praise for this unbelievable word. All right, now this is in Deuteronomy, 3,500 years ago. Turn the page. So the question is then, so what happens to Israel? Now when Moses spoke these words and when they were recorded, none of this had happened. When Moses spoke these words, Israel hadn't even gone into the promised land yet. So what happens? What do we know from history? What do we know factually from history that happened to Israel? Here's what happens very quickly. We know, of course, under Joshua, they did enter the promised land. We'll see that in the weeks to come when we get into the book of Joshua. They go into the promised land. Then they're ruled by a series and system of judges for almost a couple of hundred years. The book of Judges is there to tell us all about all of that part of nation of Israel's history. And then, of course, the people cry out for a king. They want to be ruled by kings, by a monarchy. And, of course, we know about King Saul was the first king. But after that came a man after God's own heart, King David. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon was the one whom God appointed and put it in his heart to build the temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Solomon reigned in glory. David reigned in glory. The nation of Israel became huge, and the temple was there, and the altar was there, and the sacrifices were there. But then after Solomon's death, there was a civil war in Israel. People were clamoring and fighting for power. And the nation was eventually divided into two parts, the north and the south, if you can believe it or not. The north and the south fought each other in Israel. And that civil war ended in a divided nation. And the north was called Israel, with its capital of the city of Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, with its capital at Jerusalem. We continue on through the Bible and through history. The Bible bears everything out I'm saying, but so does history. History tells us, and the Bible tells us, that what happens is the northern kingdom turned to apostasy first. They had king after king after king that was wicked and cared not for the God of the past, and actually began worshiping gods where they would sacrifice their children to the fire. Aren't you glad we don't kill our babies in America? And God raised up prophets among the northern kingdom, and we read them in the Bible. Great prophets saying to the kings and to the people, you can't do this without, don't you remember what Moses spoke? Don't you remember what Moses spoke hundreds of years ago? Of course, you know, when Israel was young, it would have been 500 years before. He said, don't you remember? Moses said, if we turn from God, that God would deliver us into the hands of our enemies and we would be dispersed and scattered. Well, about that time, the world superpower was the Assyrians. The Assyrians, roughly equivalent to modern day, get this, Iran. The Iranians, I mean the Assyrians, were raising up huge and massive armies. They were doing incursions and invasions into the land of northern Israel. They wanted that whole land bridge there because it was a military and economic strategic point on the globe. It faced the Mediterranean. It was a land bridge between three major continents, Europe, Africa, and Asia. That little land bridge. Every nation of the world has wanted that piece of land. The Assyrians wanted it. They figured the weakest part was the northern kingdom. They would come through the north and sweep it and take the whole nation. So they attacked and they attacked and they attacked. The prophets kept saying, if you don't turn these, kept saying to the kings, if you don't turn back to God, God's going to give you into the hands of the Assyrians. You know what their attitude was? No, we're the United States. I mean, excuse me. We're the people of God. We cannot be defeated. We've got all the nukes. I mean, we've got all the military might, and we've got God on our side. That'll never happen. Yeah, but it did. God finally took his hand off of the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Assyrians captured them, took all 10 tribes that were in that area, took them into captivity, ripped them from their houses, their lands, their farms, and took them into Assyria and made slaves out of them. And there the people were dispersed and interdispersed among those people and other nations that they had conquered. And the northern kingdom was gone. The southern kingdom remained for some years because they still had a succession of pretty godly kings, and the temple was there, and they were still being pretty faithful to God. But now the Babylonian Empire was becoming the great empire of the world, and it had eventually defeated the Assyrian Empire. And the Babylonians turned their attention to the southern kingdom. Now they would go into a series of godless kings in the south. God once again raised up prophets to say, do you want to happen to us what happened to our brothers in the northern kingdom? And those godless kings refused to repent. And most of the godless people refused to repent. The Babylonians, roughly equivalent to modern day, get this, Iraq. The Babylonians, eventually under King Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, conquered the southern kingdom and took them off into captivity. Now there was no more Israel. In the meantime, the Persians would rise up, roughly equivalent to the modern-day Iraq and Iran and Syria and Turkey and all that. The Persians would rise up, and they would allow some of the Jews to return home, rebuild their temple, rebuild the city walls. You remember Malachi and Nehemiah and Ezra. Some of those books talk about that in the Scriptures. They return home, rebuild the temple, but they could not be a land. They still were not a nation. They were part of the Persian Empire. Many years later, the Persians and Greeks continually fought until Alexander the Great rose up and conquered the entire known world, including the Persian Empire. And then they were under Greek domination. Still, they were pressed down and persecuted by the Greeks and some of their crazy generals. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of them who declared himself. Antiochus was his name, but Epiphanes means God with us. Antiochus, I am God among you. Well, you know the Jews didn't like that very much. And so there were all kinds of wars and persecution of the Jews. They still didn't have their nation. There's still many of them dispersed. Many of the 10 tribes are gone and lost and dispersed among the people. But and they still don't have their nation. And then in 63 BC, a Roman general by the name of Pompey looks across the Mediterranean and sees this turmoil and sees a chance to strike at the crumbling Greek Empire. And he strikes and he defeats them. And his prize is the ancient land of Israel. And now the Romans dominate it. And now God puts on flesh and steps into the middle of it as a little baby under the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and everybody should return to their own homeland. And God's going to slip silently in under the Roman domination. But there still is not a people called Israel. Now y'all follow me. Jesus, of course, comes, presents his life, presents his ministry, goes to the cross, rises from the grave, ascends into heaven. The gospel is born. The church is born. The New Testament documents are flooding the Roman Empire. The church is coming alive. Christians by the millions are being saved. People are being saved. And the church is blossoming and growing. But then in Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews start an uprising against the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire comes into Jerusalem, tears down what what's remaining of the old temple walls and the old city walls and disperses and drives the Jews out of the city and out of the land. And in 70 AD, the Jews are pretty much gone from the land. Now, ever since the Babylonians, they've had no nation. Now, follow me. I'm almost finished, but this is important. What did God say through Moses 3,500 years ago? He said all of that. And other prophets say the same thing. Other prophets give even more detail that fills in some of the blanks Moses left out. When you take the whole Word of God, but just starting with Moses in Deuteronomy, Moses foretold all of that in exacting detail. But wait, it gets better. So from 70 AD, really 500 BC, but from 70 AD on, there is no Israel. They're gone. Oh, they've been back and forth in the land a few times, rebuilt the temple once and then had it torn down again and, you know, and all of that. But there's never been a nation like King David and King Solomon in Israel. But God had promised. And Hosea tells us in the last days. Obadiah tells us in the last days. Zechariah tells us in the last days. God had promised and Moses had promised that sometime way into the future, and other prophets declared it would be in the last days, that God was going to do something impossible. It had never been done on the face of the earth, never will happen again. Sociologists tell us that no nation has ever been destroyed, scattered, and dispersed for 2,000 years, losing its culture, its borders, its power, its military, its language. And then 2,000 years later, comes back to the land, almost the same borders, strong as ever, millions more people than they had before. The language is reborn, the culture is reborn, the worship is reborn among the Orthodox. The feast days are being remembered again. Today is the Day of Atonement in Israel, by the way. These last 10 days, if you've watched the film, The Seven Feasts of Israel, if you were here when I preached Leviticus, the last 10 days have been the 10 days of awe. I heard some of you say it. You remembered it from the teaching. 10 days ago, Rosh Hashanah started in Israel. It's Israel's celebration of their new year. Today at 6 o'clock begins the Day of Atonement. And all of Israel will basically shut down. It's called Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew, Yom, day, Kippur, covering, Day of Atonement. It starts today. Almost all of Israel is just going to shut down this evening at 6 o'clock as they go into fasting and prayer and repentance. Those that are Orthodox, of course. It's going to shut down. They're celebrating the feasts again. In 1948, Israel was reborn. It declared itself a new nation, and one day later, it was reborn. In the 50-plus years it has been in a nation, it has been attacked majorly 5 to 7 times, surrounded by people that hate them, and they've never been defeated. Amen. They've won every single battle because God had promised that would happen. Moses declared 3,500 years ago, God says, when I scatter you to the nations, he says, however, in my great love and power, I'm going to bring you back. We are the only and the first generation in the history of the earth to witness the return of Israel to the land. They're still pouring back into Israel. They're still flying in on wings of eagles today, y'all. Of course, we call them airplanes. The prophets would have seen them and said they look like giant eagles and they're bringing my people home. They're still coming in by the millions on wings of eagles. And all through the Scripture, God says, I am doing this so that you will know that the God in this word, God says, that's me. And there is no other God beside me. And this is my word. Now let me get to Jesus as I close. And then God would say through the context of his word, and I'm sending my son to you so that you will know when he sheds his blood, he is the only way. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you might be saved. Amen. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and nobody's coming unto me but by my son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, oh, it's beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, etc., etc., etc. John chapter 3, verse 16, I think I dyslexia said that. John chapter 3, verse 16, but then it goes on to say, but he who has not believed is condemned already. If you're sitting here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and followed him in believer's baptism, please hear me. If you die today, I pray you live many more years, but anybody could die today. Your heart could stop. An automobile accident could stop it. Any kind of thing, anything. Today could be the last day of your life, and or today could be the day the church is raptured. And if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you are condemned already before God. Before this God. Allah has never done anything like this. Confucius, Nostradamus, the Hindu Vedas, all the religions of the world, nothing has ever been said. No one has ever taken a people that were not a people and said, I'm going to make a nation out of them, and this is what's going to happen to them, and I'm going to declare it thousands of years before it happens, so when it happens, that people will know that I am God. Folks, we are the people. We are living in the last days. I don't know if it's going to go on for another 100 years, 200 years, or 1,000 years, but we're living in the time when the prophet said, when you see Israel come back to the land, get your lamps trimmed and get ready, because the day of the Lord is upon you. 50 years have ticked off since then. Not quite a whole generation has gone by. 70 or 80 years is about how long we live. Not quite a whole generation. 50 years. Isn't it about time that we were ready? Can you prove the existence of God? God says, I can do that. I'll do it through a nation called Israel. But doesn't Jesus prove the existence of God? No, that's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was to prove the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God. An empty tomb was there not to prove the existence of God. An empty tomb is there to prove that Jesus is the Lord of life and can give us life if we would believe. Give the Lord a hand. But when you turn on your TV tonight and all you hear is Israel, 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 that's God saying, I told you, I told you, I told you. You are without excuse. Bow your heads with me if you will.